Amen. Thank you, young people. Daniel chapter 11, please. This is our final message on the God who is in control. We've not gone into extreme depth on this study. You could go for months and months, but just wanted to use this to remind us of God's working throughout history. We know he's working today, and it also has given us some glimpse of the future, which is always a great blessing. And we're going to be looking here today at the events that occur in the end times. And we see the ultimate final work of Satan. And we see humanism be totally in control. We see man at his worst without the grace of God. And so in chapter 11, we have the answer to prayer from the prayer meeting that Daniel had for 3 weeks with the Lord as he was fasting and praying. And the angel of the Lord came after the spiritual battle in the heavenlies. And the prophecy that we have in chapters 11 and 12 is the answer to prayer. As we saw in our quick overview last week, the first section of chapter 11 deal with some of the key components of the Persian Empire. Remarkably specific and accurate. Obviously, it's the perfect word of God. And then a detailed explanation of what happened to the nation of Israel as the two of the four parts of the Greek Empire after the destruction of Alexander the Great, or in his life is destroyed by his own living, and he dies, and it's split into four parts. The Ptolemies and the Seleucids to the north, the Ptolemies in Egypt to the south, as they battled back and forth, Israel was in the middle. And so we have a very detailed explanation of that. If you'd like to get that chart that we gave out last week, they'd be glad to give that to you at guest services. But then there's a jump from the last of the Seleucids that was a foreshadowing, and we have that also in chapter 8 of Daniel, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes, and I'm not going to go into details there, but we have a jump in history from there all the way to the end into the time of the tribulation. And so I want us to pick up at verse 36. And we are reading here about the final great ruler. And remember, this prophecy has everything to do with the nation of Israel. That we are in the times of the Gentiles, and these prophecies, Israel is deeply affected by what is going on in the Gentile nations and powers. So he moves to the revived Roman Empire during the final 7 years of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, and we see this great king that is going to rise up, and we call him the Antichrist, the ultimate picture of man under the control of Satan. And we've been through a few of these verses. I'll go quickly, and we're going to have to go through here all the way through chapter 12. So I'm going to hit the highlights as we go through the final part of this great book. Verse 36, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Here is a man who has a real mark of what we call humanism, autonomous will, apart from God. He's going to do according to his will. He will exalt himself and magnify himself. And he's going to be given, especially as we see in the book of Revelation, great power by a Western coalition. Revelation chapter 17 talks about the 10 horns, and you also have that in the great prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. And so out of the Western world, and there's been all kind of speculation, the European Union, and you can, where does America fit in? We're not going to go into all of that. All we know is that he's going to have tremendous power and wealth behind him. And he's going to cause worship to come to him. He is going to be Satan's human agent to endeavor to bring worship to Satan himself. He will do marvelous things, and it will be against the God of gods. And until the tribulation is over, he is going to continue to have this kind of emphasis in the world. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And as I mentioned last week, I believe this shows that he is an apostatized Jew that is with a Roman background. And because it talks about the God of his fathers, the desire of women, speaking of Christ, the Messiah, that was always how Christ was regarded in the Old Testament. He will not regard any god. Again, the emphasis on magnifying himself above all. He's going to endeavor to be worshipped by the entire world. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. He is going to be a military man of all military men. I mean, he's going to bring together a coalition of might and power that would dazzle us even in the day of advanced technology. When we read this, I'm sure hundreds of years ago, it was hard to fully fathom how this kind of a power could be developed. Not a problem now. Can you imagine with Satan just letting loose on technology, what could be done? I mean, we can't even imagine what this would be, but he will be he will bring terror to the heart of all within the world. And a God whom his fathers knew shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and with precious things. Here we see he's going to be sold out to Satan's control. Here is a man that's not only demonically controlled, he is Lucifer controlled. The great power of Satan himself will be embodied in the Antichrist. And he will use materialism to gain the love of the masses. That happens all the time, doesn't it? By the way, have you ever noticed, even though it never works, how socialism continues to prevail when humanism prevails? It's just an amazing thing, and you have great loyalty to dictators. Venezuela is one of the most tragic examples in modern history of what socialism does to a pretty wealthy and well-to-do country. And so that will be what he will do. And so he's going to promise everybody a paycheck, and he's going to be able to come through with it. And he will have the hold. Thus shall he do, verse 39, in the most strongholds with a strange god whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And now we see him aggressively conquering. Remind you in the early days of Hitler controlling Europe, shocking the world as Poland fell, and then one nation after another. No one could imagine that a Western ruler would be that ruthless in just going across national boundaries and without any negotiations, just endeavoring to conquer that part of the world. The Antichrist will be Hitler on steroids. And it's going to be an amazing time, and he will increase with glory, and the world will begin to be awed by him. He, I'm sure, will be greatly promoted by the media and throughout the Western world. And now we begin to get some kickback in the Middle East. We begin to get some kickback from other nations. We can conjecture which nations they are. Let me just read verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over as he begins to get pushback from some of the northern countries. That could be speaking of the Russian coalition or other northern countries above Israel. We don't know. And you're going to have a kickback from the south, but he's just going to roll over them. It's just going to overflow. I mean, he's going to come against them like a whirlwind with chariots, with horsemen. Will it be literal chariots and horsemen? You know, it could be. Everything maybe gets neutralized. Or it could be just a picture of the enormous technology that he'll have, and with many ships shall enter into the countries, like I said, already overflow them. And he, in verse 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, speaking of the area in which of Israel has inhabited, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Jordan and that region will be spared. Now that's interesting. They have been enemies of Israel, but they still are. They have roots back to Edom, his Esau, the brother of Jacob. And you have Moab and Ammon from Lot. Yeah, it's just interesting. They are protected for some reason. He shall stretch forth, verse 42, his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So whatever power is there in Africa and in the southern Middle East will be overcome. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So this is going to be a pretty major overrunning of the entire Western world down into the entire area, with the exception of the Jordanian area of the Middle East, down into Africa. He's going to have full control of that part of the world. And he is going to have enormous material wealth and military power, combining all of the assets of all of these different countries together. As I said, it will strike terror into the heart of the world. And so they're going to just yield to him. Even Israel, as you know, will make a covenant with the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. That's what marks the tribulation. So even the nation of Israel is fooled by him. He looks like he's the Messiah, the Antichrist. And so with his satanic charm and power and glory, he will dominate much of the world. However, verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Now, we know from the book of Revelation that there's going to be an eastern invasion that is absolutely unbelievable. Revelation 9 speaks of the fact that there is an army that is going to come from the east, most likely China, with its massive population, and other that are in a coalition from the Orient, and they're going to be empowered by demonic forces, as Revelation 9 talks about. And we read in verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. How many is that? That is an amazing number. That is 200 million army, Chinese army alone. What this is going to do is this is going to set up the Battle of Armageddon. And so he's going to come with fury. Evidently, you know, Gog and Magog battle earlier in the tribulation. And somehow the forces from the north and the east coalesce. You know, man can never fully cooperate. Have you ever noticed that? Remember, I always tell you, don't ever get hung up on conspiracy theories. There is one great conspirator, and what's his name? Satan. Okay. So we see him trying to coordinate things, but I always count on the fallen nature of man. They're always going to be more selfish than Satan can control. So he gets this beautiful thing going, and then, you know, the whole thing crumbles, and you just sort of, God just smiles from heaven and saying, well, this is the nature that you incited by the fall, and you're having to be overcome by it over and over. Well, it's going to happen again. Here's this man that, you know, he has his false prophet. The world is worshiping him, but not the east and not whatever regions of the north. And they come down in fury, and he has fury. They don't want his control. And you can't blame Satan for them, because he's on the side of the Antichrist. And so it shows you that the nature of man's a very major thing. And so he's going to come in and plant himself, verse 45, where? Right in Israel. Now, he does this before the big battle comes. And verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas, Mediterranean Sea, the Dead Sea, in the glorious holy mountain, Jerusalem. So he's going to, at this point, endeavor to make the capital of his empire, Jerusalem. We know at the halfway point, the 3.5 year point, that he does what Antiochus Epiphanes did in desecrating the temple and setting himself up to be worshipped in the temple. We find that also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Much could be said about all of that. And so this is where he is going to be ruling from at the middle part of the tribulation. And when he does that, that is going to begin the time of Jacob's trouble that Christ talks about, the final 3.5 years. Now, we're going to see that in chapter 12. Some of these different prophecies we have to put together from other passages, but it very clearly comes together here. So he's going to be troubled about what's happening in China and the Orient. He's going to be troubled about what's happening up north. He has now swept over the major powers other than them in the world. And so as he realizes he doesn't have total dominance, he is going to set himself up in Israel. Does that remind you, if you've studied at all Antiochus Epiphanes, remember, he ran into trouble too. And in his fury, what did he do? He set up his religious headquarters in Jerusalem, exactly the same way. And so the final 3.5 years, folks, is a time of great tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. Half of the world will die. Israel will flee from Israel, from the land of Israel into the mountains. But during this time, you will have the 144,000, we get this from Revelation, from every tribe except one, and they will be great witnesses. And what is God doing? God is saving his people. And he is working in the lives of Israel as they have now been betrayed by the Antichrist. He wasn't what they thought he was. They begin to see themselves for who they are, and God begins to work among the Israelites, and that there's going to be a huge host of Jews that are saved in the final 3.5 years as they have fled, as they're under great tribulation, as they're seeing the wrath of Satan against the Jewish people. This will be the worst Holocaust of all, but it will be the tool of God to bring the nation back to a theocracy. God keeps his word. He promised Abraham. He promised Isaac, he promised Jacob, he promised David, he promised Solomon. He kept his promise, and it will happen. Not only will we have a nation in Israel, and we have one right now, but they're not a believing nation. When the millennium starts, it will be a nation of 100% saved people. Isn't that exciting? And God is so gracious. Now, you have the Antichrist in control. He's halfway through the tribulation. He's gotten this great power, but he sees trouble on the scene. He is intensifying his anger against the Jews and against Christians during this time. People are getting saved, even in the midst of all of this. And then chapter 12, it just continues right on with the prophecy. Verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the people of the children, of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be written in the book. All right, as people start getting saved, I'm talking about Jews. Now there'll be many martyrs among the Gentiles. But as the Jews begin to get saved, you have the protection of the 144,000, and what you find here, there is going to be a great protection, and who's going to lead that protection? Michael the archangel. Remember, we talked about how Michael delivered Gabriel as he was endeavoring to bring the message of this prophecy to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. So Michael, under Lucifer, has the most power of all the angelic forces. And he is the one that is primarily the protector of Israel. Have you ever wondered how the Jews could have survived? They're God's people, yes, but things have to happen. So Michael the archangel's main job since the exile all the way through till the millennium has been and is still and will be the protection of Israel. The only ancient people that are still a people are the people of Israel. One of the great proofs of the Word of God. There's no way to explain it. It's not that very many Jews believe even in God. But Michael and the angels have, through the power of God, worked incessantly to protect the nation of Israel. And during this time of great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, there'll be a number of Jews saved, but everyone who is saved are going to be protected. And so that's what you found, those that are written in the book. And then we jump right, by the way, I wanted to mention, I missed one big point in verse 45 of chapter 11. We talked about the Antichrist being there and right in this key time in these last 3.5 years, but then it jumps right to the end. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The Antichrist seems to have everything going for him. Even the armies of the East aren't the problem. You'll have the great battle of Armageddon, but it isn't the armies of the East or the armies of the North that all come together in the Valley of Esdraelon there at Megiddo. Jesus is going to come. His end will just happen. And we read in Revelation 19:19, at the second coming of Christ, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. It's interesting. These armies turn from battling each other to battling whom they think they can battle. God Almighty and against his army. By the way, if you're a believer, you'll be there. You will be there. And with the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So here you have this big battle that's coming at the end of the tribulation, and then God shows up. Jesus Christ comes and slays him with the word of his mouth. They all die. The blood runs to the bridle's height, false prophet and the Antichrist are cast. They're the first inhabitants of the eternal lake of fire. And so we come to verse 2 that tells us then that at the end of the tribulation, there will be a resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We already know that the rapture of the church has taken place. But you will have had the bodies of many that have died during this time. And of course, you have all of those that have died without Christ throughout the ages. And so there will be a resurrection out of the dust of the earth. And those that know the Lord will have their bodies joined to their spirits. But unfortunately, the resurrection for the lost will be eternal damnation. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here you see the wonderful reality of the testimony of those who are saved. It can refer to their testimony on earth and then the testimony that is in heaven, the wisdom that they've had to turn to the Lord, and glory will be shown to all that are around. Then verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, now this is the angel speaking at the conclusion of this vision, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand into heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Now, Daniel has been given all that he's going to be given as far as the direct prophecy here. But Daniel looks, and there is going to be a little bit more given to him. Standing on the waters was one clothed in linen. And many think, and I think, that this probably is a theophany, the pre-incarnate vision of Jesus Christ. Because he is spoken of, for instance, in Revelation chapter 1 as being clothed in linen. Because this is the one that seems to have the authority and does know the truth. The other is an angel, and he is asking, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now, let me just remind you, angels don't know everything. They really don't. They have to be told by God. And so this angel here was looking for an answer, and that's why I believe this is God there in a pre-incarnate form. And so he's asking, how long will these things be? Now, that'll encourage you, because there are other kinds of angels too. Who are they? Demons. They don't know everything. In fact, I got good news for you. You know more than they do. They can read the word and they don't get it. You read the word and you got the Holy Spirit teaching you. That's why, folks, in the place that we are in now, with Jesus having won the victory and seated on the throne above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and understanding the power yet limitations of angels and then the demonic world, how they're already defeated in the spiritual realm, folks, we need to be confident in our prayers. We need to realize that when we call upon God, God will work. And we don't need to, it's never the devil made me do it. It's instead, I didn't trust God to have the victory and to see the work of God accomplished as it should be accomplished. So it's a very interesting point here as you look at that. And so the conversation goes on here, and he's saying that the word I'm giving you is absolutely sure. This is going to happen. And it shows you that this matter of the seven-year tribulation is so real, because he makes a very clear statement, the Lord Jesus does. This great, awful tribulation that Daniel was deeply troubled about would last a time, times, and a half. How long is that? 3 1/2 years. Half of the tribulation. When does the abomination of desolations happen? Right in the middle. When does the time of Jacob's trouble start? Right in the middle. Half of 7 years is 3 1/2 years. And this will be the time that will scatter to the power of the holy people until all these things shall be finished. This is going to be the time that God focuses on Israel. And in the midst of the great tribulation, there is actually going to be the deliverance of the nation of Israel. Remember, everything in this book, even though we learn about the times of the Gentiles, is all about what happens to Israel. And so God allows the tribulation for this purpose. Israel sees how helpless they are. They are not able to resist. But there is a time limit, and God is going to use it for good. Then verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. I've given you what you need to know. And then he says, many shall be purified, made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, he's saying here that in this time that he just referred to, and probably right on to the millennium, there will be those who will be wise to trust the Lord and will be saved. But there will be those who do wickedly, And obviously that's going to happen during the final 3.5 years. And it's also going to happen during the millennium. There are going to be those who trust in God, and then there's going to be those, even though they'll be ruled by a rod of iron, that will not. And then at the end of the millennium, will show their true heart. So there's a basic general perspective. Many shall be purified. Many will do right, but many will do wickedly. And then it's very interesting. In verses 11 and 12, we get a little bit of information here. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, when is that? Exact middle of the tribulation, that 3.5 year period of time, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. In other words, until the end of that time. Now that's a bit of a problem. That's 30 days more than 3.5 years. Well, not a problem, because God just doesn't do things, boom. God uses the typical course of man. So what is going to happen after the second coming and the destruction of the armies, and Jesus takes his rightful place? Well, there's the judgment of the nations. There's the dealing with all of the different issues that have to be done. So 30 days makes a lot of sense. And then you have one more. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now we're talking about something really is good going to happen. 1,335 days after the abomination of desolations. Well, what is the great thing that happens? It's the setting up of the millennium. Jesus is going to rule. Israel will be the head of the nations. God will set up rule over the earth. But that takes a little time. So after the judgment of the nations, there'll be 45 more days, and then the kingdom will be established. Now, folks, do you realize how long it would take to do a worldwide setup of government if we were doing it? That would take years. He does it in 45 days. You say, why doesn't he do it instantly? Because he's dealing with us. You've got to manage people. Now, I don't understand it all, but it's so accurate. So from the time that Jesus comes back and wins the battle to the time the millennium starts will be 75 days, 2.5 months. And that makes sense. And then the millennium will begin. So it's just interesting that he gives this, and so he makes it very clear. The millennium's coming, and this is exactly how it's going to work. But then verse 13. But go thou thy way, Daniel, till the end be. You're not going to see this. For thou shalt rest. You're going to die. But you're going to be resurrected. You're going to stand in thy lot at the end of the days. A lot in this final conclusion. Now, have you not, like I have been, really encouraged by Daniel's testimony? Nothing negative said about this man of God. He would not defile himself with the king's meat when he was just a young man. He continued to take stand after stand. God was able to exalt him to a place of high honor because of the vision that he was able to interpret, and then his continued stand to do what is right. And the entire nation of Israel knew that God was in control. Daniel did not get shaken when he was out of a place of leadership. Then God put him back as the head of Babylon during the Medo-Persian Empire. And all through this time, Daniel's testimony was impeccable. He prayed 3 times a day. He was known as a man of God. God was able to bless Israel because of him. And then God has given him this information. And so the Lord's very kind to him here through the angelic message. Go thy way. I've given you a good idea of what's going to happen, but it's not going to happen to where you're going to see it. You're going to rest. But you're going to stand. You're going to be part of the great resurrection, and you will stand in thy lot, which seems to clearly intimate, Daniel, you're going to be one who rules during the millennium. That doesn't surprise any of us, does it? Now, folks, a couple of thoughts here as I close this out. Daniel had the great privilege of knowing his God because he chose to know him. Daniel knew what it meant to pray and see God answer. And Daniel's life had an impact upon thousands of people. Many pagans were saved, and who knows how many Jews truly trusted the Messiah through Daniel's testimony. His life is blessing us today. His courage, his leadership, his unwavering testimony, his uncompromising spirit is always a challenge to every one of us. It's a blessing for all of us, but it blessed God. Now, certainly God's the reason for it all. We can't do anything without his power. But God's going to acknowledge Daniel. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to know who Daniel is. And he's going to have a special part in the kingdom. Now, for us in the New Testament era, we have a greater opportunity. We have greater potential than Daniel had. Greater opportunity in prayer. Greater opportunity to have the power to stand, to have influence, to further the kingdom of God. And we need to understand, as saints in this dispensation, we're going to stand before the judgment seat. And friends, I want us to realize, and this really strikes my heart, it does make a difference how you live now. Now, we're all going to be saved. None of us are going to be, if you're saved, we're all going to be given the righteousness of Christ. We are not going to be judged for our sin. It's a wonderful thing. We have nothing to fear. But we will be seen for who we really are. How much growth has there been? How much have we been willing to let God change our lives and do eternal things through us? And I don't know how it works. We only have the little bit that we know from the judgment seat passages and a little bit from what Jesus said. But there does seem to be the fact that we'll make a difference during the kingdom. Now, we're all going to live with the Lord for eternity. We're all going to have that wonderful relationship. But my friends, it's not about us having favor, whatever that would be. It's all about us having a greater chance to glorify him. See, Daniel, because he glorified him on earth, is going to be able to glorify him in a wonderful way during that period of time. And God wants New Testament saints to truly stand out to show the wisdom and power of God in that day. Because remember, many people will be born during the kingdom, and God is still going to be burdened to see those come to know him. So friends, we are so short-sighted. Eternity is a long time, but the kingdom is 1,000 years. It's a real time. We will live in the heavenly Jerusalem, but what kind of ministry will God give us? I don't know how it all works, and I don't even want to try to speculate. But my friends, some will receive crowns and some won't. All of them will be cast at Christ's feet at the throne. But there will be a difference. Not based upon our merit, but based upon his merit. And my friends, whatever it means, there ought to be a heart not to be concerned about ourselves, but a heart to say, Lord, more than anything in this world, I want to glorify you for all eternity. And I want my life to be in such union with you now that you can trust me, or however you work it, allow me the privilege of serving you then. Daniel was beloved. You will know he's beloved when you get to heaven. He wasn't singled out by God and just chosen. He singled God out and chose God. The disciples closest to Jesus chose to be near him. God doesn't favor certain people. It's people who favor God. And my friends, there are consequences. And so our heart's been stirred by Daniel, but as I've just raced through this here tonight, but these things are so. Much of what he prophesied in chapter 11 has already happened, right to the smallest detail. Everything that I've now talked about for the future will happen according to the smallest detail. And we need to realize that there's far more to life than these few years that we live here. May God just take these prophecies and the life of Daniel and challenge us to make the most of the time that we have here on this earth. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord, I do trust that we will be encouraged by what Christ has done, encouraged by the life of Daniel, encouraged by these prophecies that God is so good to give us so that we can put together some of the pieces about the future. But we also need to be challenged by them. This is why this is written, for our edification in this era. And God wants us to be thrilled about his power, encouraged by his word, but also stirred to love him and honor him, and to realize that our lives need to count now, just like Daniel's. You'd say, Pastor, tonight, as a believer, I'm thrilled to know that God's in control, but he needs to be in control of my life more than he is. And just the thought of not being able to glorify him like I could in the days ahead, whatever that means, that stirs me. I want to be one who is able to maximize glorifying my Savior once I get to heaven, once we get to the millennium and throughout eternity. Not for my sake, but for his. I want to show forth what a transforming power that God has given to us, what the sacrifice of Christ meant. I don't want to get to heaven with just a little bit of fruit. I want to get to heaven and show forth what God has done. And tonight you'd say, Pastor, as a believer, these are sobering things. I believe the Bible to be true, and God has just touched my heart that way. And I just want to acknowledge that. I want the Lord to know. I want the Lord to just work in my heart that I will be ready for eternity. With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if that is your heart cry here tonight? God bless you. I want him to know, Lord, do what it takes. I want to be ready. It's a sobering but wonderful thing. Now, you need to be ready for eternity first and foremost about eternal life. Friend, you will not be raised to the resurrection of the wise if you are not wise enough to realize, I can't save myself. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friend, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, then there is no eternity in heaven. This Bible is true. It is accurate. It is perfect. And maybe tonight God's working in your heart and you say, Pastor McGeldren, I'm not ready to die. If I were to die, I don't know where I'd go. Friend, that is a big deal. We're on this life for maybe 60, 70, 80 years. Eternity goes on for billions. And I wouldn't let what anybody thinks cause you right now not to deal with this matter if you're uncertain of your salvation. And you'd say, Pastor, I honestly, if you were to look me in the eye and ask me if I was truly on my way to heaven, I couldn't give you a certain answer. And I need to, would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up just like these other folks did? Just slip it up till I can see it. I will not point you out, but I will pray for you. Anyone like that at all? I'm troubled about my eternal destiny. So important. Anyone at all? Lord, work in hearts here tonight. Lord, we are in awe as we think of just the perfection of your word, the clarity of it. Lord, we're amazed as we think of what life has been and will be as we look at your word and know that you are in control of it all. Now, Lord, you are the God that is in control, and I pray that we will really believe that we will obey you in every area. and that we'll understand that our lives must further your kingdom, not at all hold back from what you want to do. And it does make a difference in eternity. And Lord, I just pray that you'll work in all of these who have raised their hand, give them great and decisive victory. And Lord, for many here tonight that do not know you as Savior, oh, would you make their need clear to them and give them, Lord, real victory, and Lord, draw them to you, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.